Good morning and welcome to worship at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church for Sunday, March 13th. Glad to see you here, and while there are a few more snowflakes coming down yet this morning, we anticipate those to be clearing up this coming week and able to see a little bit more of spring. If you've come expecting to have the German worship service right now, you forgot to set your clock ahead. No, I think most of you caught that already, and it's good. One of those springtime annual events, and it does always takes a little bit of adjusting, but do appreciate being up a little bit before the cardinals start singing in our backyard, so it's a sign of things to come. This morning we gather to worship Jesus Christ, and recognizing that while he was in the garden praying in anguish through a night of darkness and pending death, Jesus looked to God for support and guidance for what lay ahead. As we worship this morning, we're aware of rapid changes in our world, the war in Ukraine and elsewhere, the rising cost of goods, and the continuing challenges of the pandemic. May our time together this morning inspire a deeper love of God and equip us to share in God's ministry for healing and hope. Later this morning, Thea Himes will be sharing the message, Standing Firm in Truth, and basing that on reflections of Philippians chapter 3. A few other announcements before we begin. You notice the floral arrangements here at the front of the church, in remembrance of Jürgen Wagner, whose funeral service was this past week on Wednesday. And we continue to extend our condolences to Jutta and family. On the calendar, invite you to mark Sunday, March 27th, 2 weeks from now. We anticipate following our worship service to have a short annual general meeting, importance of sharing our life together as a faith community, and the report books have been distributed. If you haven't got one, I believe there's a couple of copies in the foyer there, or certainly there are copies online through the church office. On that Sunday, the 27th, also note Doug Clausen, former pastor with the church here, who is currently with Mennonite Church Canada, will be with us speaking in the service. But Doug will also be sharing at 9:30 in the fellowship room a discussion group on the future of pastoral ministry and pastoral leadership. Certainly a concern for us as a church, but it is also a concern for the larger denomination as we continue to navigate these times. Just a few notes from the bulletin. Rocky, thank you for sharing music this morning. His name was missed in the bulletin, but appreciate those who serve in various capacities. With spring break from school, there will be no children's or youth ministries this coming week. Also, no Sunday school next Sunday. However, this week here at the church, Thursday morning, there is quilting for the group downstairs, and so please take note of that. We continue to respond to the needs of our community and beyond, and extend appreciation to you as a church for your support of tithes and offerings for the ministries of the church and beyond. And then also acknowledging there is a barrel in the foyer there for community care donations of food and personal items. And from time to time, the group does come and pick those items up when the barrel is full, and then they always leave us an empty one. Also, please note, donations for relief ministry in Ukraine or elsewhere can be sent directly to the Mennonite Central Committee, either in Kitchener or in Winnipeg. Please note, both Paul and Thea are on vacation this coming week, after Thea's message at least, and Paul and Candy are already on their way to a relaxing time for the coming week. Right now, I'd like to invite Aaron and Tommy Friesen to come and lead us in the call to worship during the season of Lent, for which the cross is our symbol, and the journey to the cross of Christ and the resurrection.
Let us focus our worship on our journey to the cross of Christ and resurrection. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death."
"Remain here and keep watch with me."
Brennan Manning converted to Christianity as an adult and is known as a writer who in plain fashion presents the gospel of Christ. He said, "Organized religion has domesticated the crucified Lord of glory, turned him and the cross into a tame theological symbol. Theological symbols do not sweat blood in the night."
Worship leader John Bell and Graham Mall from the Iona community in Scotland penned the following words with the title, "Lay Down Your Head." "Lay down your head, Lord Jesus Christ, fast falls the night. Close follow those who crave your end, blinded by sight. God give you rest, strength for your task, light for our way. Lay down your head, and by your side we'll sleep and stay. What lies ahead we fear to guess, you fail to fear. Hope seems to fade, heaven seems far, hell seems so near. Here with our faith stretched to the full, put to the test. You calmly talk, then kneel to pray, then take your rest."
Thank you. In our tradition of Anabaptist church, and certainly amongst Protestant churches, typically the cross is empty, symbolizing resurrection. Many of you may know or be familiar with more in the Catholic tradition of the cross being a crucifix with a dying Jesus displayed. For me, at times, that is an important symbol, not because I'm Catholic, but because I believe the reminder of the suffering Christ in the world who died for our sins, and that is a powerful reminder for me, especially when times are dark and there is much grieving, to know that Christ suffers and shares with us in that is an important aspect of faith. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. God, we gather in your house, in your sanctuary, seeking rest, seeking peace, seeking comfort and wisdom. The days are troubling and uncertain. Ever more so, we need your guidance for the living of these days. O God, remind us once again that Jesus came to serve, to sacrifice, and suffer for our redemption, for our rebirth in a living hope. Guide us with the Spirit of Jesus for our own well-being and for that of our neighbors. As teachers and students take a break from their work, may the rest be an opportunity for refocusing commitments of care and compassion that you have for the world. For those dealing with significant transitions in life, we pray for your presence of support for Jutta, Ike, Herb, Fred, and Salma, and for others we lift before you in our hearts. We pray for millions experiencing the violence of war in Ukraine, but also in Burkina Faso, Ethiopia, and elsewhere. As Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace, equip us in his fashion, in his spirit, to be peacemakers in his name. Where we are lacking energy, perform your miracle of renewal. Where we are lacking faith, perform your miracle of truth. Where we are lacking patience, perform your miracle of tolerance. And when we lack of trust, perform your miracle of wisdom. And when we are lacking of love, perform your miracle of grace. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Worship team.
Good morning. Please stand to join us to sing. Please be seated. It's nice to hear singing, even with our masks on. I'm reading today from Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7 to Philippians 4, verse 1. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or to have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
You can remain seated to sing. Before we begin, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for calling us your children and bringing us to this place today. We pray a blessing on your word that has been read. May our hearts and minds be open to that which you'd have us receive. And may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. Though it's been mentioned, I was very proud of myself and thankful that I got here at the right time today. I checked my alarm quite a few times. I even had a dream that I actually showed up an hour late, and it was not a pretty sight. So I was happy that I was here on time, and I'm happy to see you all as well. Well, we're looking at, as we said, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And thank you, Diane, for reading all those verses for us. We're reading from a portion of a letter that was written by Paul to the church in Philippi This book is actually a letter of thanks and encouragement. Paul had a very special relationship with the church in Philippi. They were a wonderful encouragement to him and to his ministry. So this book of Philippians, it's beautiful. It's actually a note of thanks from Paul to the church for a gift that they had sent him, as well as encouragement for them in their faith, and it has its emphasis on the real joy that comes from the Christian life. So if we flip back just a few pages, we see in chapter 1 at verse 3, evidence of the closeness of their relationship. Paul writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We can see that they have mutual affection for one another. And Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians actually from prison, and yet he still found joy and strength enough to encourage others in their own journey with Christ. So we begin at verse 7. Paul states that he considers all the gains he's achieved in life to be losses for the sake of Christ. All his credentials and successes meant nothing when it came to his understanding of and relationship with Jesus. And he goes so far as to say in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." I sat back when I read that, and I thought to myself, that is a bold statement, but it is equally beautiful. And I wonder if I can say that myself. Can I say with honesty that I consider everything a loss? I have lost all my successes and wins and metaphorical and literal trophies and accolades for Christ and for all the many blessings that I have been given in my life. Can I say that I value my relationship with Christ as more important than everything else? And I meditated on that for quite a bit, but I can say that yes, I really can, and I hope that we all can. But now I can. It wouldn't be fully transparent for me to say that there haven't been a time or two in my life in the last 30 years where my priorities were shifted, that I missed the mark and the importance and significance and necessity that Christ was and is in my life. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in that boat either. So I start by asking you the same question. To ponder to yourselves, I will not call on you or anything, put you on the spot this morning, but I do encourage you to ponder it yourself in the days ahead. Am I currently valuing something in my life at a higher standard than I am my relationship and connection with Jesus? Honestly, am I? And if so, if there is something or a few somethings that has taken hold of that top spot of my attention and my focus and my interest, and Jesus isn't quite the main goal, how did that happen? How did those somethings take that first spot? And what can I do about it? Knowing Christ is the goal. For us as Christians, it's the absolute ultimate goal to know Christ and have a deep relationship with him. Because for those of us who do, we know that there's nothing like it. Someone knowing you so intimately and loving you so perfectly is the most beautiful gift we could ever receive. And it can almost be hard to describe a little bit, can't it? Knowing the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that he sent his Son to take on the sin of the whole world, that was and is to come. To know that truth and receive that kind of love is magnificent and awe-inspiring and at times overwhelming and wonderful. I'm sure many, if not most, maybe even all of us have wondered a time or two, but how do I know Christ better? It's one thing to want it or to say it, and another thing to act on it. What does that actually look like? Well, I think it looks like reading God's Word and spending time in it and studying the Gospels and learning of Jesus' life and ministry and spending time in dedicated prayer, specifically praying that the Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to Christ's words and teachings, taking up Jesus' mission and sharing the good news and going and making disciples, spending time in and committing to a church community, having the opportunity to put into practice the lessons Jesus teaches, especially loving God and loving our neighbors, all of our neighbors. Paul goes on to give us this beautiful and very important reminder. In my translation, it says, "I consider them garbage." I believe we heard rubbish, which I liked that word as well. I found it a very strong word, but important. "I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And I am so thankful for Paul's reminder that no amount of discipline or self-help or self-improvement nor works that I or you or anyone complete, no amount of those things will help me or anyone else earn their relationship with Christ. It is most definitely not dependent on our perfect performance. Thank heavens. Because if it were, I know I'm speaking for myself, but I'd probably be in serious trouble. Not that it's smooth sailing always, but when we trust in Jesus and fully accept him into our hearts and our lives, we receive right standing with God. Sins are forgiven and we are made blameless in his sight. We know that as we find ourselves in this second week of Lent, as we've mentioned, that in 4 weeks, 4 short weeks, we will be celebrating Palm Sunday, looking ahead at Good Friday upcoming just that week, where we somberly acknowledge the burden that Christ took onto himself on all of our behalfs. Paul goes on to talk about how his goal was to know Christ, to be like him, and to be all that Jesus intended for him. It's important to note that Paul makes clear that he hasn't arrived at his goal or obtained all the things he's striving for. Because, as we know, like I said, it's one thing to say these things and another to actually be able to do them, which isn't automatically a shortcoming on our part. It is and it isn't. We are human, so our natural shortcoming is that we can't just arrive at these places of relationship and perfect obedience without the grace of God and a lot of work on our part. But we recognize, too, that it's a lot of work on our part because we're not perfect. Now, this isn't to say it's necessarily a bad thing to have to put in the hard work, but we can sometimes find ourselves trying to live this perfectly curated Christian life without a single flaw, and it gets discouraging and it's draining because there's no possible way that we could ever be close to being flawless. And then we end up feeling like we couldn't possibly ever please God, that we're too far from the level of perfect obedience that we think he expects and desires of us. Paul reminds us that the righteousness we receive from God is solely on the root of our faith in him. God takes our imperfect attempts at following him, knowing in our hearts what is pure and well-intended. And even if we miss the mark, or when we miss the mark, a time or two or three, he meets us where we are. Paul says, but one thing I do take hold of, he means. One thing I do take hold of. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul shares that his focus is not on where he's come from or what he's done or not done. He's not worried about the things he may have done wrong or remembering with longing for the things he's given up or moved on from. He doesn't dismiss those things or try and cancel them or shove them under the rug, but he also doesn't dwell on the past or continue to glance behind. He's reaching for and straining toward what lies ahead of him, focusing on the goal, knowing Christ, and having right relationship with him. When I hear these words of Paul's, what comes to mind is the image of running a race. We know that our walk with Christ is a marathon. It's most certainly not a sprint. It's not a quick fix or a speedy race, but the beauty is found in the long distance journey and what comes along our path as we run the race. Now, I'm not an athlete. I never have been. Even when I was a kid, sports and athletics of any kind were very much not my thing. Not for a lack of trying, it's just not a gift of mine. Track and field day in elementary school, it was the bane of my existence. The one day a year that was a day solely filled with mandatory athletics, like running the 100-meter dash and even the 1500-meter and the 500-meter and the field events with lots of jumping and hopping, and it was the worst day of the year for me for school. I would beg my mom, or mercilessly, to let me be sick that day, but I was never so lucky. So I would sign up for the bare minimum number of events. It was probably only a handful. I clearly lived to tell the tale, so it couldn't have been that terrible, but 11-year-old me was not happy with the situation. But my best friend the most athletic person I have ever met. She would sign up for everything she possibly could, and she would come in first all the time, and I was always just in awe of her. But I remember one year, her first race of the day was bright and early. We would all go and stand and watch her, but she didn't do that well. For me, I thought it was wonderful, but she was quite disappointed in her performance. She was quite down on herself. And so she ran the next race, and this one was even worse. Again, it was fantastic to me, but she was very disappointed, and she kept going on and on about how poorly she did, and she spent so much time frustrated talking about what she should have done differently and what she could have changed if she could go back and run it again, and she was just so hard on herself, and I remember her mom coming over, knowing that she was so frustrated, and said, "Look, you're distracting yourself. Stop thinking about the race that's happened and look at what's ahead of you. Focus on what's ahead." I've seen online on one of the social media platforms, I can't remember which one, it's an image illustrating this importance of looking ahead. And of course, when I went back to try and find it to show it this morning, it's lost in the World Wide Web. But the image is of two people sitting on a bus. It's just a pen and ink sketch. One is turned around looking out the back window of the bus, and the sky is very dark and it's dismal looking. And the little speech bubble is commenting on how dark and ominous the sky looks, and you can tell their face is very sad. But the other person is sitting facing forward on the bus, and out the front is a bright and sunny day with a beautiful double rainbow. And they're commenting in their little speech bubble on the beauty of the day and what a gift it is and what a difference it makes when we reorient our focus. How often have we found ourselves not only remembering what is behind, but straining to see and remember what is now behind us? Paul made huge changes in his life, giving up things and people and habits he once knew to strive toward the goal of Christ. He had to reorient his focus and be willing to accept and make changes for the bigger picture and keep his focus on what lay ahead and press on towards the goal of growing not only as a person, but also in his relationship with Christ. Because he knew that growth only comes when we look forward. When the majority of our concentration is on what has already happened, nothing grows. It can be risky to constantly find ourselves saying, I like it, whatever it may be. I like it the way it was. I want it to be like that again. I want it to stay that way and never change. I know that it's comfortable the way that we're used to it. It's familiar and it's safe and it's comfortable and we know it and there's no fear. But when we are so inclined to constantly be glancing over our shoulders behind us, we run the risk of missing out on seeing the amazing potential of what could happen. Hanging on to our old ways and habits with such a firm grip inhibits us from stepping forward in faith and seeing the beautiful possibilities that God has in store. Plainly said, as Christians, we are called to live differently. Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. We commonly focus in this season of Lent on what things we are going to give up, or alternately, what are we going to add in to help us reorient our focus on Jesus. But Paul invites us into this reorientation as well, challenging us to take on this mindset throughout the entire year and not just a certain 40 days. What are we willing to give up for Jesus? What habits, things, possibly relationships, what are we willing to sacrifice in order to strengthen or right our relationship with Christ? What can we put behind us and leave behind us so we can stand firm with our gaze ahead? We must look and think forward because God looks and thinks forward. God doesn't stay in the past or in our past, and neither should we as individuals or as community. God doesn't dwell in our pasts and is already ahead in our futures. He's ready and he's waiting for us to catch up to be part of the beautiful plan he has in store for us. And not only do we need to look forward, but we must look forward to Jesus. We know that we can't run this marathon alone. We win this race when we look forward at our coach, only looking at Jesus. Not at anyone or anything else can we win the race together with Christ. When we get to verse 17, it almost gives off a little holier-than-thou feeling from Paul's words. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. This following my example and having us as a model. It can seem rather confident, but in thinking of the time and context that this letter was written, it makes actual perfect sense that Paul would use this phrasing. It was very common to talk about yourself and share your experiences in such a manner, and to those first century readers that Paul was writing to, his first-hand experience can give his words depth and authenticity, and it can do that for us as well. Paul closes off the chapter with exhortations and a few warnings as well. In verses 18 to 19, Paul describes those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and he does so emotionally, as he says, even with tears. We all know that feeling of sadness, seeing others living in a way separated from Jesus. And it's not from a place of judgment, or it shouldn't be from a place of judgment, but for lack of a better term, it's just sadness, knowing all that is being missed out on when their God is their stomach and their mind is set on earthly things, to name a few. Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our work is not yet done here on earth. The race is not yet finished. There is still much to do for Christ and to be like Christ. Paul's final charge to us in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. What does it mean exactly to stand firm? By keeping our eyes on Christ, remembering that this world is not our eternal home. We are here but for a short time. And yes, it requires immense steadfastness and endurance to run this race. But we are so incredibly blessed to have the most dedicated, loving, outstanding coach in Jesus. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and support of our own faith community, can we stand firm in truth. When I was looking over these verses, especially the last few, I was reminded of a familiar song I used to sing at church years ago called By Our Love. I don't know, you may know it, you may not, but I'll read the lyrics for you, the three verses together and then the chorus. I won't sing it. I will spare you of that, but I will read it to you. Brothers, let us come together, walking in the Spirit. There's much to be done. We will come reaching out from our comforts, and they will know us by our love. Sisters, we were made for kindness. We can pierce the darkness as he shines through us. We will come reaching with a song of healing, and they will know us by our love. Children, you are hope for justice. Stand firm in the truth now. Set your hearts above. You will be reaching long after we are gone, and they will know you by your love. The time is now. Come, church, arise. Love with his hands and see with his eyes. Bind it around you. Let it never leave you. And they will know us by our love. These beautiful challenges are charged to us as brothers and sisters in Christ and children of God, and they apply to each and every one of us every moment of every day. We are all made for kindness, called to reach out from our comforts, to walk in the Spirit and set our hearts above, and stand firm in truth. And most importantly, we are called to come, church, arise, to love with his hands and see with his eyes, and bind the truth around us, never letting it leave us. I pray that we find the strength and courage to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus, standing firmly in his truth, and that we may always be known by our love. Amen.
Thank you, Taya, for reminding us that God wants us to keep growing and learning, reading our Bible and applying it to our life. And yes, we will fail. We are not perfect. But we shouldn't give up. We should keep trying and reach for the ultimate goal, which is to be like Jesus. Please stand to join and join to sing us and join us to sing Standing on the Promises.
Sorry, I was ready to keep singing there. As we come to the end of our worship service this morning, I pray that you would go with these words of blessing. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. May you go into this week with the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.